We've been studying in our church faith. And faith is essential to the Christian life. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to what? To please God. Without faith, you can't please God. And we've been taking a look at faith, and we've kind of said that faith is taking God at His word. God says something, it's true. If God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And we know that by faith. Not only is faith taking God at His word, but faith is obeying God despite the consequences. We obey God no matter what. That's faith. And faith is also trusting, listen, in the character of God, who He is, and living according to His promises in His book. That's faith. And Jesus Christ is an expert on faith. If you read the Gospels, you find out that Jesus Christ spoke a lot about faith. And on several occasions, he talked about faith in the Gospels. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was crossing the Sea of Galilee. You remember the story with His disciples. And this gigantic storm comes up. And the wind and the wave, or the wind's howling, the waves are overlapping the boat. The boat's filling up with water. And Jesus is there in the boat sleeping. I just love that, don't you? He's sleeping in the boat. And the disciples come and say, "Wake up, Master, wake up! Wake up, don't you care? We're perishing." And Jesus gets up, and first thing He does is He rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, "Hush, be still." Whew. The wind stops and the sea is like glass. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Then He turns and rebukes the disciples. And He says, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith?" No faith. No faith. Another incident that happens in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the hill of Transfiguration. Transfigured before them. Then He comes down with those three disciples. And He's met down in the valley by a man who had a demon possessed son. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my son is demon possessed, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cast out the demon." And Jesus said, "Oh my, how long do I have to be with you?" And Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of the son. And then the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast that demon out?" And you remember what Jesus said? He said, "It's because of the littleness of your faith. Because of your littleness of your faith, you couldn't cast him out." See, Jesus is an expert on faith. He looks into people's hearts. He looks into your heart right now. He sees your faith. And you know, in the New Testament, there were only two people that Jesus said had great faith. Two people. And there were people that you probably wouldn't expect to find having faith. One was a man, one was a woman. They were both Gentiles. They were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. Both of them, we don't even know their names. We don't even know what their name was. And yet these two, He said, had great faith. The one He said had great faith, the man, you remember, was a centurion. He was a soldier. And the Bible says that he came to Jesus. Matthew 8:10, he came to Jesus. And he said, "Jesus, my servant, whom I love, is sick. Will you heal him?" And Jesus said, I'll come with you. You remember, what he said? You remember? He said, no, Lord, no, don't come with me. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word. Just say the word. You see, Lord, I'm a man under authority. And I have people under my authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, he comes. And Jesus looked at him and said, oh my, you are a man of what? Great faith. I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. That man had great faith. And it says that Jesus, man, he just spoke the word. And his servant was healed at that very instant. The other one whom he said had great faith was a woman. She was a mother. She was a mother. And it's found, this account of this person, this mother, she came to Jesus and she had a problem. The account is found in Matthew chapter 15. I want you to take your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 15, because we're going to take a look at this woman. She comes to Jesus to ask him to work in the life of her daughter. Matthew chapter 15, I want to read verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Yes. Then look what Jesus said. Verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Amen. He looked at this woman and said, woman, you got great faith. And when I read that, and I read that, you read that, you say, what made her faith so great? What are the ingredients of great faith? And that's what I want to share with you this morning. What makes faith great? Number one, great faith is rightly directed. Rightly directed. Verses 21 and 22. Again, this woman came to Jesus. She had, folks, a serious problem. A serious problem. Her daughter, she says, was cruelly, cruelly demon-possessed. And I want you to imagine you were this child's parent. Imagine, mom, that you had carried this girl in your womb for 9 months. You went through the excruciating pain of childbirth. You nursed her. You fed her. You changed her diapers. You watched her grow. You watched her take her first steps. You were there when she said her first words. Maybe you played little games. You played peekaboo with her. This is your little girl. Maybe before she's been sick, had a cold here, a headache there, but nothing like this. Nothing like this. You see, she was cruelly demon-possessed. Now, if this is anything like some of the description we have in the New Testament, let me tell you what it was like. In the daytime, this girl's screaming. She's hollering constantly. You can't put new clothes on this girl because she tears them off. No longer is her hair in those pigtails or that ponytail that you used to put them in, because she's pulled out her hair. What remains hangs down in gummy strands. Strange voices are coming out of her mouth. Crazy laughter, as though someone had stolen her soul. When you try to hold her, her body jerks away, twists, and her arms thrash in the air. Profanity spews from her mouth. She doesn't eat. She can't sleep. She stalks at night. She doesn't play anymore. The last few nights you haven't gotten hardly any sleep at all for fear of what she's going to do to herself. She's self-destructive. And those eyes that used to glimmer, you know how you look in a child's eyes and you see that glimmer, you see that, I don't know what it is, but you can look and the joy in a little child's eye, it's gone. In those eyes now, all you see is evil. You see evil in those eyes. And you know this is no just ordinary sickness. This is no ordinary even mental illness. This is demon possession. This is the devil. She's vexed by the devil. Can you imagine how you'd feel as a parent? As a mother? And by the way, there's no father mentioned here. Whether he was around or not, we don't know. But the weight of the burden fell on this mom. I'm losing my little girl. I'm losing my girl. And I know, again, we may not be able to relate to demon possession in one of our children. But I think some of us can relate to, you know, I'm losing my little girl. I'm losing my son. I'm losing him to drugs. I'm losing him to a lifestyle that's not godly. I'm losing him to just rejecting their faith. We can feel a little bit of what this mother felt. She was desperate, man. But I want you to see her recourse. She hears that this Jesus is in town. She has heard that he has like power to heal and to save. And she decides to come to Jesus. She will bring her problem child to Jesus. You know what, folks? That's what faith does. That's what great faith does. Great faith is rightly directed. Great faith brings the challenges, the problems, the difficulties to Jesus. As one preacher put it, listen to what he said. If you are sick, you may want to find yourself a doctor. If you have legal problems, you may want to find yourself a lawyer. If you are having family problems, you may need to go to a counselor. If you're having trouble in school, young people, you may want to find a tutor. If you are having problems with your pipes, you may want to find a plumber. But if you're having problems today and your problem is demon possession, if it's the devil riding your back, if you want your little girl or boy back, you need to find an emancipator, a liberator, a demon chaser, a yoke breaker, a problem solver, a mind fixer, a hell raiser. You need to find Jesus. Now let me go back and examine that a little bit closer. What I would say, if you're sick, You may want to find yourself a doctor, but the best doctor in town is the great physician Jesus. And if you have legal problems, you may want to find yourself a lawyer, but the best advocate in town is Jesus. So I'd seek Jesus before a lawyer. You may want to find a lawyer afterwards, but if you're having family problems, you may want to find a counselor. But Jesus is the wonderful counselor. So go to Jesus, and then maybe you need some counseling also. That's okay. If you're having trouble in school, young people, you may want to find a tutor. But I'll tell you what, Jesus can bring all things to memory, all things to your mind. He's the best tutor. He's the best teacher. And by the way, study and then go and get a tutor. And the Holy Spirit, and if you have problems with your pipes, pray about it, and then go to Big Tom's Plumbing. You know what? But if your problems are spiritual, if your problems, you're battling not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual forces in heavenly places. You want to find an emancipator, a liberator, a demon chaser, a yoke bearer, a problem solver, mind fixer, a hell raiser. You want to find Jesus. You want to find Jesus. And so this lady, she comes to Jesus. I'll tell you, she had great faith. Great faith is rightly directed. Faith is only as good as the object of your faith. And when you have problems, the great faith is rightly directed. It goes to Jesus Christ. This desperate mother came to Jesus. She had great faith. Great faith is rightly directed. Secondly, great faith is humbly displayed. Humbly displayed. Great faith, folks, great faith is always linked to humility. Always linked to humility. Remember what the centurion said? He said, no, Jesus, don't come to my house. I'm not what? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of you to come to my house. Just speak the word, Jesus. I tell you, that's humility, folks. He had great faith, but great faith is linked with humility. And this woman's faith was humbly displayed in two ways. First of all, it was humbly displayed in humble prayer. Look at verse 22. She came to Jesus and she cried out. The prayer, it says in 22, it says she cried out. You know, prayer is many times in Scripture described as a cry. A cry. David wrote in Psalm 34:6, "This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all of my troubles." I cried to the Lord. Psalm 61:1, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer." This woman came in prayer. She cried. You know, isn't it true? I don't know about you, but sometimes you were hurting so badly, all we can do is cry. All we can do is cry out to God. We cry out to Him. And note her first plea. You know what she said? She cried out to God. What'd she say? "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." She didn't come to the Lord demanding that He give her what she wanted. She didn't approach Him with a spirit of entitlement, the spirit of this age. "Lord, give me what I deserve." I'll tell you, never pray that. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Don't you pray that. You don't want God to give you what you deserve. What we need is what? Mercy. We need grace. We need mercy. And she didn't come, "Lord, give me what I deserve." She came, "Lord, have mercy on me." Do you see the humility there? "Have mercy on me." She first pleads for herself. She pleads for mercy. Note that this cry, she directed this prayer to the right address too, didn't she? She directed this prayer to the right address. She says, have mercy on me, who? Lord, Son of David. Now that's interesting. That's really interesting because this is a Gentile woman from a pagan land. And she seems to know and acknowledge the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. She calls him Lord. Kurios. And yes, this word can mean sir, but it doesn't mean that here. It's deeper than that. This word kurios is the word that's used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, to translate Yahweh, Jehovah, kurios, Lord. And then she calls him Son of David. You know, what is that? That's Messiah. Amen. You are the Messiah. Yes. Folks, this woman, who's a Gentile in a pagan land, seems to know more about Jesus than his own disciples. Mm-hmm. Now, how in the world could she understand all of this? How'd she know this? We're not told. But let me say this. Great faith apprehends spiritual truths. Great faith apprehends of God. I think of in the Old Testament, I think of the Rahab. You remember Rahab the harlot? She's in Jericho and she had faith. In fact, she made heaven's hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And she perceived stuff. She said, you know what? We've heard about you. I know that God is the true God. And I know we're in bad trouble here in Jericho. She knew. Because she had great faith. Great faith has spiritual eyes. Has spiritual eyes that perceives spiritual truth. And she humbly bows down before Jesus and calls him Lord, Son of David. She sends her prayers to the right address. Amen. Then she brings her request. After saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, Son of David. Then she brings her request. My daughter. Lord, my daughter is cruelly possessed by a demon. I've got a problem. Great faith is expressed in humble prayer. Five words. My daughter. He said these words. She said these words. My daughter is cruelly demon possessed. Great faith is also expressed in not only in humble prayer, but humble worship. Look down at verse 25. She came and bowed down. King James says worshiped. It's the word for worship, proskuneo, I believe. It's the word to worship. She came and she worshiped before him saying just three words. Lord, help me. I mean, sometimes we're just in a position where all we can say is, Lord, help me. Help me. Great faith humbly and reverently worships at the feet of Jesus. And in worship, she prays, Lord, help me. Whenever you find faith, you find it humbly displayed. There's humility. And sometimes all we can do is, you know, we get in situations, or our kids get in situations, and all, I don't know about you, but all I can say is, Lord, help me. Amen. Help me, God. Help me. And we bring our children to the Lord. Help me, God. Help me. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Have mercy on me. Help me. And I'll tell you, the best way you can help me, help my kid. Help my daughter. Great faith is rightly directed. It's humbly displayed. And then thirdly, great faith is tenaciously determined. Great faith doesn't give up. See, it's seen in a couple ways here in the text. First of all, she continued to cry out. Again, the word cry in verse 22, it means she kept crying. She kept crying. She kept crying out. She was persistent in her cries. We also see this in the response of Jesus' disciples in verse 23, because they implore Jesus. They say, send her away because she keeps shouting to us. She just keeps it up, Lord. Tell her to shut up. That's what the disciples were saying. But she continued to cry out. She was not deterred. In fact, she had three obstacles. You see, great faith is not deterred. She continues to plea in the face of three obstacles. Now look at again, verse 23. The first obstacle was the silence of God. She cried out to Jesus, and Jesus' response, and look at this, but he did not answer her a word. It's almost as though he were ignoring her. Have you ever prayed to God and it seems like God was silent? Have you ever done that? I have. I'll tell you. You pray and it's like, God, do you hear me? Have you ever prayed and it seems like the heavens are brass? Like your prayers are not being answered. Like they go to the top of the ceiling and then just fall back down to earth. Psalmist David felt like that. He prayed, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. God answers the prayers of his people. But he answers sometimes with yes, sometimes with no, sometimes with wait. I think the hardest thing is when we don't get answers and we're trying to discern whether it's a no or whether it's a wait. And I think when God is silent, there is a temptation to quit praying. Sometimes there's a temptation to get angry at God. But we can't give up. We can't give up. When there's silence, the temptation to quit praying, but this woman was not deterred by the silence of God. Again, there was another obstacle. And again, we already mentioned it, but it was the discouragement of others. Verse 23, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are imploring him to send her away. They are annoyed by this woman. Although the text doesn't explicitly say it, I think in all likelihood they were telling her themselves, go away, go away. And you know, sometimes people can be discouraging in our lives. Sometimes people can, and the things that they say can just discourage us. But she paid no mind to them. When there's discouraging voices in your life saying things like, you can't do that, God will never answer your prayer. God doesn't really care about you. You'll never get victory over that sin. When you have people around you, and people say stuff like that, or at least imply things like that, don't let it deter you. Great faith is not deterred. Great faith is tenaciously determined. And then there was a third thing that was an obstacle. And this is a tough one. And that's the puzzling answers of God. You see it there in verses 24 through 26. It's hard to be persistent when God is silent. It is hard when people are discouraging to be persistent. But it's even harder when you get answers from God that don't seem to make sense. Jesus finally speaks to this woman, but what he says doesn't, it seems out of character for the Lord. Because the first thing he says, you know what he says to her? You're not my priority. You're not my priority. See verse 24? I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The priority here are the Jews. And you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You're not my priority. Now, folks, we know Jesus is a merciful and compassionate Savior, but and those words kind of seem uncompassionate, out of character. But the woman's not deterred. She comes and begins to worship, and she says, Lord, help me. Help me. I may not be your priority, but I'll tell you what, I need your help. That's what she says. That's great faith. That's great faith. Then Jesus says, not only are you not my priority, he says, it just wouldn't be proper to do this. See verse 26? It says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's how my translation reads. It's not good. That word good means proper. In fact, in my side notes, it says proper. It wouldn't be proper to do this. What a puzzling answer. Do you ever get a puzzling answer from God? Yes. I mean, you ask, you pray, and an answer comes. And you think, what? But I'll tell you what, this did not deter this woman. Yeah. Why would Jesus even do something? Why does God do that? You know, I think he does that at times to test our faith. Because a faith untested is a faith unsure. See, faith is like a muscle. You don't work your muscle. You don't work your muscles, they go away. This last year, I haven't been able to go down to the natatorium and work out. And let me tell you, the muscles go away. They've got to be worked. And your faith is kind of like a muscle. It's got to be tested. Sometimes God gives a test. He tests our faith. I think that's perhaps what he's doing here. But I'll tell you what, great faith doesn't give up. There's a story of a teenager who decided to quit high school, saying he was just fed up with it all. His father was trying to convince him to stay in school. He said, son, you just can't quit. All the people who are remembered in history went through trials, but they didn't quit. Abraham Lincoln didn't quit. Thomas Edison didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur didn't quit. And then there's Elmo Kringle. His son said, Elmo Kringle? And the father said, yes. Yes, Elmo Kringle. You don't remember him, do you? He said, no. He said, that's because he quit. But great faith doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. God's answers may seem puzzling. This lady had dogged determination, tenacious faith. Washington Irving once said, the love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes. It never tires. It endures through all. In good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation, a mother's love still lives on. Amen. And folks, that same thing can be said of a mother's great faith. Great faith persists, hangs in there, doesn't give up, endures through all, it does not quit. This woman's faith was tenaciously, doggedly determined and did not give up. That's great faith. That's great faith. Great faith is rightly directed. Great faith is humbly displayed. And great faith is tenaciously determined. And then fourth, great faith is wisely discerning. Wisely discerning. Verses 26 and 27. Jesus' statement in verse 26, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. Seems not only puzzling, but harsh. Jesus is referring to this woman as a dog. A dog. Now you got to know about dogs back in that day. Dogs generally, that was one of the most miserable creatures on earth. For most part, they were not domesticated and could be seen roaming the streets, barking at passersby. They were annoying, barking and howling late at night. They would eat almost anything. They would eat from the garbage heaps in the dumps, tear into rotting carcasses of dead, decomposing animals. They were downright nasty scavengers. And the worst part of all, they would many times return to their own vomit. Eat their own vomit. Remember in Proverbs? Remember Proverbs? You know, as a dog returns to his vomit, so the fool returns to his folly. That's the dogs did that. Now, if you wanted to really, really show disrespect to somebody, you wanted to really just lash out and say, just call him a dog. What do they call Gentiles? Dogs. And so when we read this, we think, oh my, that's harsh. Ha. But there are two words for dogs at least. And this is not a scavenger dog. This word was for a domesticated dog, a puppy. A puppy. A household dog. And they did have those. They weren't very common, but they had those. And that's the word that Jesus used here. A puppy, a pet, a household dog. In our Bibles, it comes across as rejection. But this lady of great faith, you know what she sees? She sees a glimmering hope here. She sees a glimmering hope here. And her response shows wise discernment. She says what? Yes, Lord, but even the puppies feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Amen. Do you get that? Yes. She said, you call me a pet dog? I'm fine with that. Yeah, I've got no problem with that. But if I am a pet dog, pet dogs have masters. And you're my master. And where scavenger dogs, they have to scavenger and find their own food. But puppies are fed by their master. And even the little puppies feed from the crumbs that fall from the table. You see, the crumbs that you throw away after you're done with your nightly dinner. The crumbs that you wipe off your face and you throw them away. You see, I'm not asking for much, Lord, but I recognize the vastness, the greatness of your mercy and your power. All I need is a crumb. Just a crumb. That's what I want. Just a crumb from your table. That's all. All you have to give is a crumb. And praise God for her faith. For her faith. That shows wise discernment. She realized that wideness, that vastness of the mercy and goodness of God. And that's all she needed. What wisdom she showed with that answer. And look at what Jesus says to her. Look at what Jesus says in verse 28. Oh, woman, oh my, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. That's great faith. You see it? Do you see it? Great faith. Great faith is rightly directed. It's humbly displayed. It is tenaciously determined. And great faith is wisely discerning. Let it be done to you. And that moment, her daughter was released from demon possession. Folks, Jesus is an expert on faith. And you know what? Jesus is here this morning. He's here. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. Do you know he's here? And he brought you here. He brought you here for a purpose. And you know what? Just as he looked into the hearts of the disciples and the heart of the centurion and the heart of this woman, he looks into our heart right now. What's he see? Listen to me. Look at me. What's he see? Does he see the disciples? Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? Is that what he sees? Or does he look into my heart and your heart today and say, man, I can't do this, Lord. I just can't do it. Why can't I do this, Lord? Why can't? You got little faith. Your faith is smaller than a mustard seed, because if you had a mustard seed faith, you'd say to this mountain, move it, and it would jump. It would go. You have little faith. Is that what he sees in your heart today? Let me ask you, is that what he sees? Or does he look into your heart and say, oh my, oh my, oh my, there's a man of great faith. There's a woman of great faith. There's a child of great faith. There's a teenager of great faith. What's he see in our hearts? Lord, we just bow before you. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way within us, and lead us in the everlasting way. Lord, you're looking into our hearts right now. You're here, Jesus. Lord, may you find great faith. Some of us are wavering, Lord. So there's some people here that are wavering in faith. They're struggling right now. You see it, God. Help them to be strengthened in their faith. There's some people here that have no faith. They've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Jesus sees your heart. Is it empty? If so, you need to come and you need to say, I put my trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross, that he died for me and rose from the dead. And I want him as my Savior. Jesus sees it. He brought you here for that reason, to come to Christ today. Will you come? There's others that are struggling. They have children that are struggling right now. Probably every one of us. And we want to bring our children to you today. And we want to come to this altar today, and we want to bring our children to you and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. And help my child, help my grandchild. Lord, they're in trouble, Lord. They're in trouble. They need you today. Lord, help us to respond in faith to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.